Turn with me then to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. Tonight, we are going to prepare for the next seven chapters of the book of Revelation by taking a look at the geopolitical structure of the world at the midpoint of the tribulation. And we'll be making several observations about that. And honestly, some assumptions about that, and I'll try to be honest when we're dealing with the area of assumptions. But as we look at the next seven chapters of the book of Revelation, it's good to have a framework of what that political appearance of the world will be at that time. We have some just big political movers that have come in to the book of Revelation, not the least of which, of course, is the Antichrist. We've also seen Gog and his kingdom. And we're going to be seeing the harlot in the subsequent chapters, predominantly chapters 17 and 18. And we need to identify who that particular identity is. And so tonight, we're going to be identifying some of those things and suggesting ways that they may be allied and working together in the last part of the tribulation, the last half of it. In the 12th verse here this morning, we find something that I just thought it would be good at the new year to stop and reflect on this a little bit. And this morning in Sunday school, Pastor Weber moved into the area from the redemption of the believer to the sanctification of the believer. And sanctification is also seen in this 12th verse in kind of an unusual way, but I think it will be helpful to you, and we're going to make some observations about that this morning. And let's pray before we do. Our Father, as we open your word together this morning, we pray that by your Spirit, you would speak to us and instruct us. There are just wonderful gems in your word that come up, that if we just stop to pause upon them, there is so much to be gained and so much to be learned. And so capture our attention this morning, I pray, and help us to understand more fully who we are and what our relationship is to this world, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. At this particular point, in the 12th verse of chapter 12, there's a contrast mentioned that I want to bring your attention to. Notice with me, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." This is a tremendous crisis event that is yet off in the future, where the whole realm of wickedness and Satan is changed, and his power and his authority is greatly reduced, and he is cast out of the heavens. We've been talking about the war in the heavens that the believer even on earth is involved in, and last week we looked at this matter of they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and because they loved not their lives unto death, and we aren't going to go back and open those doors or look at those things today. But it is at this particular point, at the midsection of the tribulation, where there is a huge crisis time where things change. Now, in today's world, when we think of the word crisis, we think of it in terms of uncertain. There's nothing uncertain about this crisis time. It has already been determined and decreed by God that this is what's going to happen at this point in the future. And Satan is going to be cast out of the heavens. He's going to come down to the earth, and he's going to be angry. He's just going to be filled with wrath. We've seen many examples of this over the last few weeks with our grandchildren. When they don't get their way, my lands, even my grandchildren, hard to believe, I know, but they just throw a fit. And it's kind of interesting. They throw a fit like that, and the parents say, go to your room. And that's kind of what's happening to Satan. Go to your room. He's left the dinner table. He's gone. But he doesn't go to his room. He goes to the earth. And he comes down here, and he is angry beyond anything that we can imagine. And we're going to spend some time in the weeks ahead looking at this. And, you know, when my grandchildren get angry like that, it makes life tough for everybody in the house. And that's what's going to happen when the Satan gets angry like that. It's going to be tough for everybody in the world. He is just, you know, the old saying is going to throw a hissy fit. And that's exactly what's going to happen. Well, verse 12 talks about at this time that the heavens rejoice. And that's kind of a little interesting to think about that the heavens rejoice, because it's anticipating the seven vial judgments, vial, V-I-A-L, and or bowl judgments. And those are going to be disastrous above comprehension. That is not what the heavens are rejoicing about here. Please understand that. They're rejoicing about the victory has been had. If you go back just a verse or two, let's go back as far as verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. That's what the heavens are rejoicing. They're saying, we've finally come to this day. What a wonderful day that's going to be. Now, when we think in terms of we've come to this day, let us understand that it is a day that's comprised of many days and much that is happening. Maybe we'd be better off to understand it for if we've come to this time. We've come to this time when Christ is going to set up his kingdom on this earth, when Christ is going to purge the wicked away from the world, a time when he is going to rule in righteousness. You're going to like that. In the book of Proverbs, it says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The world is going to have 1,000 years of peace, security, and I think fair to say luxury beyond our wildest imagination, just because righteousness will be the standard of the land. And the heavens are rejoicing because this is happening. But notice the contrast that's drawn here in verse 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. However, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. There are those who choose to make the earth their object, and those who choose to make eternity their prospect. And that is the dividing line that we need to see. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. This is a choice. And it is a choice that each one has to make for himself. Will this earth be my plum? Will it be my reward? Or will I set my attention on the things of God and those things which are eternal? The Lord Jesus Christ, in the Sermon on the Mount, said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust can corrupt, and thieves cannot break through and steal." Have you made that choice? That is one way to define sanctification. That I'm living my life with eternity as my prospect, and not for what this earth is able to reward to me. And I want to talk to you about that this morning. Whether or not you are an inhabitor of the earth, or whether or not heaven is your prospect. And there's some simple verses of Scripture that I'd like to take you to. Come with me first to the 1 John chapter 2. And we're going to look at verse 15 through 17 quickly here, where John encourages the believer. And understand that, please. There is every opportunity that you are a blood-washed, redeemed sinner, but yet this earth is your prospect. That you are saved, but you are not sanctified. You are saved, but you're not walking with the Lord. Your eternal life is not at risk, but your reward is at risk. Your future in that area is at risk. Paul says in Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. But notice what John says to believers here in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What a challenge that is to us as believers today. And as you look forward and anticipate the year of 2016, will it be characterized with pursuing the things of this world, or will it be characterized by pursuing the things of God? That makes all the difference in your life. Verse 16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now come with me back a little further into the Scriptures to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 and 5. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 and 5. For this is the will of God, and here's our word, even your sanctification. The word sanctification here means to be set apart. That you should abstain from fornication. And I really am a believer that the word fornication is used often in the Bible in its metaphorical sense. Certainly, the believer has no business being a fornicator in the absolute sense. But neither should we love and mingle with the world in a way that would be detrimental to our walk with Christ. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that we should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Isn't that interesting? Learn how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. I don't mean to speak a lot about grandkids, but man, they've just been on my mind the last 5 weeks because they've been in the house every day. And it's been hard to possess our house in sanctification and honor. And I've gotten much better acquainted with the broom over the last few weeks. And we need to use a broom in our lives as we sweep away the things of the flesh to preserve the things of the Spirit in our lives. And those are the simple things that are spoken above in this matter of sanctification. I want to give you four observations about sanctification, and we'll probably get through two, but there's four that you ought to have, maybe next first Sunday of the year in 2017, the Lord tarries, we'll get the other two. As we look at the new year, let us sharpen our understanding of God's will for us in this world. What is His will for us in this world? Is it to possess houses and lands and things? Now, this is what I mean that is so difficult about sanctification. And Paul, Bray, and I were talking about it at breakfast this morning. I think that this word just occurred to me. There's a group of people in Africa called the Hottentots, you know, very backward people. And I think maybe for them it is easier to deal with a matter of sanctification than it is for us. Our lives comprise so much stuff. Are your closets jammed? Have you had to build a shed in the backyard? You know, things. But, you know, in our defense, we live in a world where a lot of these things are necessary. We, in a sense, have more than anybody else, but it's just passing by. It's so easy to get distracted by all of that stuff. So I think it is rather difficult for American believers to really keep things straight. We had a native pastor from Africa who came and stayed at our house for a while. And, he was just a joy. What was his name, Charlotte? You remember? Peter, yeah. And we served chicken at the table. You know, and he's just a big old black guy, and he was fun. It was great to have him. And he'd sit down to that chicken dinner, and he says, "Going to put some more chicken in the ministry." But he was amazed how Americans could maintain their balance in their Christian life amongst all the trinkets of our lives. Well, here's my first point. Asceticism and hair shirts aren't the answer. There's been those who have thought, well, this is the answer. We just need to separate ourselves from the world and all of this stuff, you know. And we begin to think of monks and monasteries, you know, and the most uncomfortable clothes we can think of. You know, white shirts and ties, Ray, things like that. This is how we prove our devotion to God. But that is not what the Bible teaches us about sanctification. Come with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. If there's one thing that Ecclesiastes teaches well, it's the principles of sanctification and living in this world. And in the 11th chapter, verse 9 and 10, we find this. And you young people, you might want to mark this in your Bibles. Get a highlighter and highlight these two verses, 9 and 10. It says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thine heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. That is a remarkable portion of Scripture. And there are many observations we can make about that. And the least of them is this, is God has created us in a particular fashion to enjoy life. And He tells us to enjoy it. He says, follow the ways of your heart. Well, you know, some of us like one thing and some like another, and they're both just different things. And God said, go ahead and enjoy those things in your life. That's perfectly acceptable. But this is the standard. But know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. What a wonderful way to balance that. To know that it is perfectly all right for me to enjoy, and I don't mean to pick on you today, Ray, fishing. Ray and Wendy love to fish. But when fishing comes between you and God, fishing has become too great and God has become too small. We have a way that we can measure these things and use them appropriate. Incidentally, I don't think that fishing's too great in Peter and in what's your name? Ray and Wendy's life. I'm not suggesting that in any measure. Verse 10. Therefore, remove sorrow from thine heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth. And the word vanity here means are fleeting. So enjoy them while you have them. Take it from a 68-year-old man. Enjoy your youth. It ain't going to hang around for a long time. I went swimming with the grandkids last Saturday, a week ago Saturday. I was done in 25 minutes. They weren't done for about 3 hours. Enjoy it, but enjoy it within the limits of what is just and moral and pure and godly. Let me take you to one more portion of Scripture, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 7 through 10. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy. Oh, I like that. I'm a Wisconsin farm boy. We eat bread. White bread. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. What a wonderful thing. Let thy garments be always white, and let not thy head, and let thy head lack no ointment. Isn't that interesting? It is saying, enjoy life, dress up, clean up, spruce up, and enjoy life. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. Again, vanity here is talking about fleeting. Which he hath given thee under the sun all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. That is a verse that I have spent a lot of time meditating and thinking about. And what is it that God intends us to enjoy? Not the trinkets of life, but life itself. Enjoy it. Verse 10. Whatsoever thine hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. So the first thing we learn about sanctification is that asceticism, monks, monasteries, and hair shirts isn't the answer. It's a matter of enjoying our God through the avenue of His Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, I thought we'd get two of four done, but we only got one of four done. I might come back to this tonight and finish it up tonight. I don't know. I'll decide over lunch. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we've had to look just quickly into your word today. And to understand that there's a time when the inhabitants of the earth are going to pick up the tab on their choice. It is going to be a woeful, sad, sad day. But Father, those who have chosen to honor you with their lives and to enjoy life through a godly prospect, look forward to a blessed and wonderful eternity. Lord, I pray this morning, and I guess almost especially for our teenagers, that you'd grant them wisdom to choose wisely and to understand, Father, that life with you is far better than anything else we could choose or imagine. May we indeed, Father, come to the place where we say to you, have thine own way, Lord, in my life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.